And hey, who would have thought? Here we are, Thanksgiving Sunday. Thanksgiving Sunday. Are you a thankful person this morning? I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We'll get right into the Word this morning before we receive communion. But I've been in a series for the last few weeks on choose your attitude, choose your life. And we've been talking about how important it is that we have the right attitude, that we cultivate the right attitude. Because listen, 87% of success in life is predicated on the right attitude. That leaves 13% to your skill set, your education, your experiences. But 87%, research has shown, is contributable, your success is contributed to a positive attitude or a right attitude. And so if you're going to be successful in navigating this Christian journey that we're on, then we need the right attitude, right?
Amen.
We need to have the right attitude. We've covered a bunch of things, and I think it's only fitting that we stop today, we wrap up with gratitude. Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, notice what he says, rejoice when? Always. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Has anybody ever said, I want to know what the will of God is? Well, there it is. If you're searching for God's will, Paul articulates quite well, it is to give thanks in all situations and circumstances. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Again, we're going to wrap up this series, and if you missed any one of these over the last 5 weeks, I would encourage you to go online and find them, either on our website. I think you can go to Venmo. Is it Venmo? Vimeo. Yeah, Venmo. Isn't that what you pay people? Yeah, okay. I have a Venmo account. I'll give you if you want to. No, I'm just kidding. Vimeo, the website. I think they're on Facebook. You can find them as well. But anyway, it's important. We've talked about several really good attitudes that are important. Today, notwithstanding, this is a good one. Gratitude. Adrian Rogers the late Adrian Rogers used to say that there are four levels of living. Four levels of living. The first one is the lowest level. People living at the lowest level are what we would refer to as complainers. They're not chronic complainers, they're constant complainers. They complain about everything. They've never met a sunny day that they couldn't cloud up. Anybody ever met somebody like that? I mean, they're just that away. Again, you hear me talk about the peanuts all the time, how Pigpen walks around, and everywhere he goes, he's got this cloud of dust that's with him. There are some people living at the lowest level. That's how they exist. They complain about everything. Rather than being humbly grateful for all that God has done, they are grumbly hateful and complain about why they are not happy. Listen, nothing is ever to their standard, so they complain about everyone and everything. That's the lowest level. The next level, Adrian Rogers says, and it's just a little bit higher, not much, just a little bit, is these folks aren't constantly complaining. They're not the Debbie Downers and the gripers that we would think the lowest level. They just never give thanks for anything. You ever met somebody ungrateful? No matter what you did for them, they never say thank you. It's almost like they feel entitled, that you owe them something. They take things for granted. They have this entitlement mindset that says, you owe me. In fact, their mindset is, you're fortunate to have me as your friend. Or you're fortunate to have me in your group. And that's the way they come across. While they're not complaining about things, they're just not thankful. They're not grateful people. You hold a door open and they walk past without ever mentioning anything. Now, again, I might be dating myself, but it used to be if somebody held a door open, you said thank you. Or if they did something for you, you said, thank you. You know, it's just one of those things. It was common courtesy. Today, nothing is common and nothing is courteous, right? But then there's the third level. The third level is right above, again, it's a little bit beyond the second level. And this is the one that it describes people who give thanks for the blessings of their life, okay? So they're thankful. They're grateful. They're quick to give thanks when things are well and everything is fine. So if something nice happens, they say thank you. They celebrate. They rejoice. The highest level, he says, is the fourth level. And these are the ones who have learned how to give thanks no matter what's going on in their lives. Get that? The third level is people that give thanks for the good things that happen. So I get a blessing, I get a bonus, I'm thankful. My car doesn't break down, or my car breaks down, I take it, it's a minor issue. I'm thankful, right? This level, the level four, is that they are thankful regardless of what's going on. In other words, they're not moved by the positive things that happen, and they're not moved by the negative things that happen. They have just learned how to be grateful. It is the hardest level to achieve in our spiritual growth, and it is a level that will absolutely change your life. If you learn how to say thank you, if you learn how to be grateful where you are and what you're going through, then you will have an incredible life, but it's hard to get there. Now notice in our text, Paul tells us that it is God's will that we give thanks. And again, look around at our culture. It's not hard to see how materialism has damaged our ability to say thank you. Again, materialism has run amok in our culture. I mean, I mentioned this in the early service, how that used to be a commercial that came on years ago, and it showed this guy that had just bought a brand new computer. And this computer was top-notch. It had everything you could imagine, the best gaming software, the RAM, the memory, all of this stuff. It was incredible. And he was so proud of it, and he's driving home with this computer in his car. He stops at a red light, and he looks up, and there's this billboard that had the picture of his computer, and yet now they're going over it with the next edition that just came out. And it shows that he had just kind of had, his countenance had fallen. Why? Because he had not learned to be grateful. You know, it's always that endless chase of wanting more. I want the newest gadget. I want the latest technology. I want this. I want that. Paul says it is God's will that we learn how to give thanks. Listen, I'm not playing the guilt card this morning, but I've been in many countries around the world, and I have witnessed people that are thankful for some of the smallest things that you can possibly imagine. I was in Cuba. The first time I went to Cuba several years ago, we were there working at a church just outside of Havana. And we were there, and every day I noticed that there was the same routine that happened just on one of the main streets that ran right in front of this church. I watched people would stand on the corner, and a bus would come by, and they would get on the bus, and they would be gone for probably half a day. And then they would come back, and they would get off the bus, and they all had a bag, and in there was stuff, and then they had a French loaf that was sticking out of the top. And so I asked the guy, I said, hey, what are they doing? And he said, well, they're going for their allotment. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they got to go to this government place and get the food that they've been allotted. And I've watched, you know, here we are in our culture today. We've been spoiled, right? But I watched these people that, and again, it's not the guilt card. I'm not saying that at all. But I've watched them be very thankful for a bowl of beans and rice and a French loaf of bread. And yet today, if we go to the store and we can't find our favorite brand, or they run out of the product that we want, we go to social media and we call for a boycott. I mean, that's where we are. And I think materialism has warped our sense of gratitude, because now we think we're owed something. You know, I mean, think about who would have thought that. I mean, think about pre-COVID. You go into the grocery store and you have, you got like 50 different varieties of toilet paper. I mean, doesn't it all do the same thing? But 50 different varieties of toilet paper. And I'll tell you what, man, to see where we are in our culture, it is so incredible that now they advertise that you can go in there and buy toilet paper and you can buy 6 rolls that's equivalent to 24 rolls. Yeah, I don't know that either. I think that's Common Core math. I don't know how that works. But then you think about, I mean, how many can't find things today that you could find 2 years ago? You go in the store, the shelving is sparse. You know, there's not the plethora of things that we used to see, the abundance of things. I mean, again, can of beans. So many varieties of beans. You know, and yet, if our bean is not there, we're upset. And then we go to social media and we start fussing about the store and the people there. Listen, research has shown grateful people are more positive, they are mentally healthier, and they are more emotionally balanced. So if you find somebody that's just emotionally a wreck, tell them to be thankful. Again, research has shown. You're more positive. If you're positive, you're grateful, you're more positive, you're mentally healthier, you're emotionally balanced. See, an attitude of gratitude focuses our attention on what is positive, okay? Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4. He said, I have learned See, there it is. Maybe we haven't learned. He said, I've learned that in whatever state I am to be content. I know what it's like to be abased, and I know what it's like to abound. In other words, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to barely get by. My granddaddy used to say, boy, I don't have two nickels to rub together. I don't have two nickels to rub together. He said, I know what it is. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have lack, but in all these states, I've learned to be content. Why? Because he found something greater than the momentary happiness of another bean in the bowl. Right? Gratitude is the antidote to greed and self-sufficiency. The antidote to today's materialism is learning to be thankful. Gratitude is the antidote to greed and self-sufficiency. It is a powerful emotion to help us as we journey through this life. So let me give you a couple things before communion about gratitude. Number one, gratitude anchors us to the present. It anchors us to the present. With everything that that's going on, it's so easy for us to long. How many's ever said, "Man, I just wish the good old days were here." See, we got to be careful because we long for the good old days, right? We talk about the good old days. Well, have you ever noticed that nostalgia often embellishes the good and minimizes the bad? Our short-term memory over those situations there is quite, really bad because we somehow think that the good times were, you know, my wife used to, well, still does, but my wife loves watching Little House on the Prairie. And I would always say, sweetheart, if that's your depiction of what it was like in the 1800s, you really don't, that's Hollywood. Because she would always say, life was so much simpler back then. I'm like, no, it wasn't. They had to go out to a room out in the back with a hole and you go to the bathroom. You know? Anyway, we tend to overlook how bad things were because we long for the good old days. You know, we look back to these favorable times and we long for the good old days. And listen, I love taking a trip down memory lane. I mean, every time I go home to visit with my family there in Mobile, Alabama, there are places I go every time just to drive by and say, you know what, I remember. When we started pastoring this church, we lived in Duncanville and we drove down here every Sunday and Wednesday. And you know what, I watched them build 67. It was a 2-lane road back then and I watched them build it, make it 4 lanes. I remember when I started pastoring this church when Walmart was what TSC is. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, right next to where Kroger is. That was Walmart. I remember the house that used to sit up here where Walgreens is. There was a house that sat on that corner. It's over on Hyde Park right now. But I remember that house. You know, there are things, even in my almost 30 years of being here, I remember that's different now. Anybody seen things different? I love going down memory lane, but listen to me. We can't live there. We can't live there. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 7. He said, do not say, why were the older days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Again, we can rejoice in the good times of the past. We can have wonderful. I love collecting things. I love collecting particularly like old oil cans and porcelain signs from the 30s and 40s. I got one the other day I thought was the coolest thing. How many know Mountain Dew's been around a long time? If some of you remember, Mountain Dew used to have a hobo that was their icon or whatever. And he had this saying on his sign, there, and I got one, and it says, it'll tickle your innards. That's what it said. I love that. I love the graphics of the past because they didn't have computers. They had to layer that, do it all by hand. It's fascinating to me to see that. But I don't want to live there. I really don't. Things are different today, but longing for the past only makes us discontented now. But then the opposite is also true. Think about this. We don't look back, but we now dream about the future. And now this is not about setting goals and having dreams. That's not what I'm talking about. It's longing for the pressures of right now to be over. And so we say things like this, well, you know, when this is over, life is going to be so much better. Well, see, the mindset is about escaping present reality. It's about escaping where we are right now. And when we delay, listen, we delay our happiness, follow me, we delay our happiness by waiting on some future event when we're called to be happy now. We're called to be fulfilled now. We're called to be content right now. Gratitude brings happiness into the present, takes it out of the past, takes it out of the future, brings it to where it is right now. See, Paul said, be thankful in, everybody say in. In all circumstances. He didn't say be thankful after all circumstances. In all circumstances. See, yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not promised, and so life is too short not to be grateful. The second thing that gratitude does, it helps us to prioritize our lives. Prioritize means to get it in alignment. How many know when you have something out of alignment, it's really, really bad? You ever had a car out of alignment? Well, I think bopping down the road, bop, 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 you know. You get a flywheel that's out of alignment, and you got gears that just grinding against each other. You need alignment. It's the same thing spiritually. We need to be spiritually aligned. That's where harmony, and that's where peace, and that's where the joy of the Holy Spirit, that's where it all lines up and flows. Think about the story of Adam and Eve, okay? Everybody remember Adam and Eve? Long time ago. See, God placed them in a garden, right? We call it the Garden of Eden, and they had everything they could possibly want. I mean, they lacked nothing. Hey, anybody ever dreamed of utopia? This was it. They absolutely lacked nothing. Think about it. They had each other, and it was a great relationship. You know, it was the first marriage. They were happy with each other. They didn't worry about if one squeezed the toothpaste from the middle and the other one squeezed it from the end. They didn't care. They didn't care if the toilet paper was draped over or under. They just were in harmony. They were in utopia. Everything was good. I mean, think about it. They had each other. They had fellowship with God. The Bible said that God would come down in the cool of the evening and would fellowship with them. I mean, wow. Guess what else? They had meaningful work to do. You do know work is ordained by God, right? Amen. Would our culture understand that today? Work was before marriage. God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. But doesn't mean that, anyway, this is not a marriage sermon. I won't go there. But I'm just saying, so they had meaningful work to do. They had access to the tree of life that would keep them living forever. But guess what? In the garden, they also had something else. They had a tempter. They had a tempter there. And he encouraged the first parents to get their eyes off of what they had and onto what they didn't have. Now, again, I'm spending a little bit of time here because I want you to understand, they had everything they wanted. They wanted for nothing except the one thing they weren't supposed to have. And that's what the enemy got them focused on. See, when you and I start focusing on our lack, Satan has us exactly where he wants us to be. He has us right where he wants us to be. You see, gratitude is a game changer. It takes away his authority, his power. What it does is it gets our eyes refocused on God's blessing. See, every one of us has something to be thankful for. Every one of us does. James calls lack of gratitude a form of deception. In fact, James 1 verse 16 says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change life, there is no change or shadow of turning with him. In other words, everything good comes from him. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived thinking that God is holding out on you when somebody gets a blessing that you don't get. Don't be deceived. Because the enemy would like to say, he likes him better than he does you. Look what he did for them. Got a new job, got a new car, got a new house. Kids are minding better than yours. Dog's going outside like it's supposed to. God likes him way better than you. Does that happen? Does it happen? Sure it does. Sure it does. We have an adversary who's walking about as a roaring lion looking for opportunity. He's looking for opportunity. And if he can get us deceived into saying, well, you know what? He did get that bonus. Lord, you see how that happens? Cultivating an attitude of gratitude allows us, it allows the abiding presence and power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to fill us with joy for what we do have. Oh, anybody can sit here and talk about what we don't have. We all have wants and we all have needs. And sometimes we have to be careful about the wants overshadowing what we need. We have a Father who takes care of us. The Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit does when he lives within us? He reminds us that he's enough. That's why we'll receive communion here in just a few moments, because he's enough. Jesus Christ is enough, and God's provision is perfect. See, we can depend on God to take care of us. Don't be deceived by the shell game that Satan plays with us. He wants us to focus on what we don't have at the expense of what we do have. See, that's been his game all along. From the very first time when he went to Adam and Eve, said, "Did God really say that? Did God really mean that?" What is he doing? He's getting them shifted off of God's word onto something they don't have. Oh yeah, never mind. They had charge of the entire creation at that moment. With one prohibition, he got them seeing what they didn't have. And that's where the fall came. And you know what? People are still falling today. Because we think we got to buy into this. More toys is happier people. Listen, that's not true. That's not true. You can have all of the world's wealth and still be the most miserable person on the planet. Because it's not about that. There was a CPA young man, had just graduated college, taking his CPA exam, he passed with flying colors. Now he was a full-fledged certified public accountant. He came from a family. His father had been an immigrant to the U.S., and now his father owned a little small business, he and his wife. And so this young man who just graduated college and taken his CPA exam went home filled with self-importance, and he began to critique his dad and how, in particular, he kept his books. He told his father, he said, "Dad, with the poor way you keep the books, you have no idea how much profit you've made." The father answered him and said, "Son, when I came to this country, the only thing I owned was a pair of pants. Now, today, your brother is a doctor, your sister is an art teacher, and you are a CPA. Your mother and I, we own our home, we own our car, and we have this little business." He said, "Now, add all of that up, subtract the pants, and all the rest is profit." Pretty good, right? Pretty good. See, I think if you and I did the ledgers and we started adding up, what did the Bible say? You brought nothing into this world, so everything so far has been a bonus. Everything so far has been a blessing. If we add it up, another thing that attitude does is the attitude of gratitude does is it gives us peace. How many want peace in your life? You know, we sing that song, "I got peace like a river." And that's about the only thing I remember. Something about rolling in my soul or something like that. But it gives us peace. I mean, think about it. Paul, again, writing to the Philippians, said, "Do not be anxious about anything." Okay? That's pretty good. That's a broad stroke right there. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. What's that? Gratitude. In every situation, whether I have plenty or I have little, in every situation and circumstance, with thanksgiving in prayer and petition, bring your request to God. And here's what he said. When you do that, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, if you're living in turmoil, if you're constantly in conflict, maybe your gratitude quotient's off a little bit. Maybe you've started envying others. Because he said, look, when you're not anxious about these things and you present them, listen, he knows what we need before we even ask it. Don't get worked up. Just say, "God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know how it's going to play out." Listen, learning to be grateful in all things reveals that we've discovered that we don't need one more thing to be thankful. "Well, you know what, Pastor, if my ship would just come in, I'll be all right." No, you won't. No, you won't. "Pastor, I'm just waiting for everything to get together." It ain't coming. It's not going to work. "I'm just waiting for my ship to come in." Hear me. It ain't coming. It sank. Not going to come. Might as well learn to be grateful now. Learn to be thankful now. Amen. In the circumstances that we're in. Amen. See, developing an attitude of gratitude invites God's peace into our lives, and his peace guards our hearts and our minds. I don't have to run around frantic because I know that I have a Heavenly Father who is a good, good Father. And I'm loved by him. That's who I am. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with a little part of your heart." No, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him." And he'll do what? He will direct your path. You know, sometimes that path goes through places that we would rather not go, but we have a benevolent Heavenly Father that knows what's right. He knows what's right. Listen, inherent in God's peace is his promise that he will walk with us, care for us, and he'll guide us. He'll never abandon us. And for that, we can be grateful. And the last thing is this, it brings contentment. It brings contentment. Gratitude brings contentment. Again, materialism has warped the church. We think we have to have this, this, and this. I love the story I told in early service about the man that, very wealthy man, and of course we all have heard the adage that you've never seen a U-Haul, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, right? You can't take it with you. Well, this man was an extremely wealthy man, and he told his wife, he was terminal, and he was going to die, and he told his wife, he said, "Sweetheart, I want you to take all of my money, and I want you to put it in bags, and I want you to take it up to the attic and tie it on the rafters." She said, "What in the world would I do that for?" He said, "Well, when I die, I want to take it with me." She said, "Okay, whatever." So she got all this money, put it in bags, tied it up to the rafters there in the attic. Sure enough, the day came, and he passed away, he died. She runs up to the attic to see if the money was there, and it was still hanging there, and she said, "I knew I should have put it in the basement." I know, that's not good. That's not good. Yeah, some of you at lunchtime are going to laugh, and you don't have any idea why you're laughing. Listen, it brings contentment. Gratitude guards against envy. Yes. You know, envy is a dangerous emotion. Yes. Envy causes me to compare myself with somebody else. Amen. Again, that's what the enemy likes to do. It says, look at what they have. Look at what they do. Look at where they go. Look at what they drive. Look at what they wear. Look at the house. And we get caught up in that rat race. Listen, you're still a rat. If you win the rat race, you're still a rat, right? So don't get in the race. You know, if you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, don't, because they'll refinance and you'll be worse off than you were before. Right? Be content. Envy's comparing ourselves with others, and comparison is a joy killer. Let me say that. It's a joy killer. Envy makes us want something else and what somebody else has. It's saying, "God, you made a mistake. You should have given me that, not them. I should have that privilege. I should have that life. I should have, you know, whatever." See, gratitude makes us realize that God has given us so much more than we actually deserve. I met a man years ago, a wealthy individual, and we were talking one day, and he said, "Preacher, I got where I am by the sweat of my brow and the work of my hands." I said, "Well, who gave you the brow to sweat on? Who gave you the capillaries and the pores that you can allow the sweat to go? And who gave you those hands to work and the knowledge to do that?" Again, if you want to get down to it, we've got a lot to be thankful for, regardless of what my social economic status is in the world. Paul said this in 1 Timothy. He's telling his son in the Lord Timothy. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Great gain. See, that's what I'm saying. The fourth level that Adrian Rogers mentioned, that level of being thankful in all circumstances, is a rare place to be, but it is a life-altering place to be. You know, for years, and again, you know my story, and I just active life. You know, when Sheila had her stroke, I was angry. I was upset. I thought it was unfair. You know, we all go through those emotions, right? Somebody you love hurts. I thought it was unfair. And there were times I really, really struggled with that. I'm like, "God, it was not fair." I'd go out to minister's functions, and because my wife has routines that have to be followed, you know, some of the ministers that I would hang out with, they and their wives would pair off and they would go, and I couldn't do that because I had to take care of her. And I would think, this is just really not right. Anybody ever thought that about your situation? It's just not right. It's not fair. I mean, why do they get to go out and have fun and I got to go home and take care of my wife? Again, I don't mean it in a begrudging way, okay? But, I mean, there were times I battled with that. I was frustrated. I didn't understand. But then this verse kind of hit me upside the head. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so my prayer changed from, "God, why do I have to do this all the time? Why can't I get a reprieve? Why can't you heal her?" To the point where, "God, thank you that she's still with me. Thank you that she's her mental capability is such that I can engage in conversation with her. Thank you that we can still break bread together." Yes. It changed. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on and says, "For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." In other words, if God takes care of my necessary needs, I'll be thankful. All the other stuff, that's just bonus and blessing. See, gratitude is a powerful, gratitude's a powerful attitude to develop and to help our children learn. Wouldn't it be an interesting change in our nation if we started teaching our children from the youngest age to be grateful for what they have? Rather than get mad because they didn't get to, you know, back in the day. I mean, every year we see the same scenario on display on TV every year at Black Friday or Madness Monday or whatever, Terrible Tuesday, whatever they call those things. Now, I don't know what it is. Where they come fist to cuff because somebody got a Cabbage Patch doll and the other one wanted it. I know, I'm dating myself, see there. Or the next computer game or whatever. People fight for stuff. How about teach them, be content. Be content. Learn to be grateful in what we have. As I wrap this up, guys, come on back as we get ready for communion. Let me ask you this. Is gratitude an attitude that you possess? Is it something that you regularly say, thank you, Lord? See, when we go to the Lord, we typically go with a litany of things that we want God to do for us. God, I need you to do this, 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 and this. When was the last time? You know, we used to sing a song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. That was a great song. Not very catchy in today's world with all the music that's around today, but that's a beautiful song. Because sometimes I don't need to go and sit down with my list and say, God, I need you to do this, 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 and this, and thank you, sir, and out the door I go. Sometimes just to be able to say, Lord, thank you. I had a bed to sleep in last night. Thank you for that. I had a meal that I ate. I had food. Thank you. I had warm water when I got in the shower. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I know that sounds silly, maybe, but if we're not careful, we can get caught up. That's why James said, every good and perfect gift is from Him. I brought nothing into the world. I have nothing I can take out. Everything in my life is a blessing from Him, and I can say thank you. Listen, God's blessings begin to flow when we begin to give thanks. I want you to watch how it works. As we give thanks, the blessings flow, and God is glorified. See, the difference is today we've raised a culture that is a reservoir. We've dammed up the blessings of God, and we take and we take and we take and we take, and it flows in and it flows in, but it never goes out. And the danger of that is that it becomes putrid and stagnant because there's no outlet. He blesses us so we can flow out, and the cycle continues. As we give thanks, the blessings flow. He's glorified. People are blessed. That's the blessings of God. We have a lot to be thankful for as I close this morning. When was the last time you said thank you and didn't ask Him for anything? Just said thank you. We're now going to proceed with communion. Again, when you walked in this morning, you should have received, and if you'll open the very top of that, and if you're online, I hope that I'd mention if you would have this ready, we'd love for you to participate with us as well. We're going to receive communion here in a moment, and after communion, I'm going to open the altars up, and I would love, if you're here this morning, maybe there are things going on in your life, maybe there's some stuff that you want to kind of give to the Lord. We want to pause to do that. We've abbreviated this morning just to be able to accommodate, because I think it's important. If He never did anything for me, you know what? In 1985, when I knelt beside a bunk in San Antonio, Texas, I rededicated my life to the Lord. When I committed my life to Christ, you know what He did? He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's not a devil in hell that can take that out. This life is temporary. It is. I'm not living for this life. I'm living for the next life. And I'm thankful that when I breathe my last breath, it's not the end of Mike Mizell. It's the beginning of my life eternal. That I'm thankful for. We're open communion. If you're here this morning, if you're a born-again believer, we'd love for you to participate with us as well. Again, we're going to... Let me get mine ready here. You know, I always... This is an emotional thing for me because I don't deserve what He did for me. None of us do. Paul writing to the Corinthians... He said, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Let us pray. Father, today we are grateful. As we move into this Thanksgiving season, Lord, just like the father told that CPA son, "Son, if you add it all up, I am blessed. I have profit. God's been good to us." Lord, today I pray that you help us. Lord, there may be a lot of things wrong in our life right now. There may be a lot of things that we wish were different and we wish we had. But Lord, I thank you for life. I thank you for the ability to come worship with wonderful people. Lord, I thank you for eternity. That is my destiny. And Lord, no matter how this life shapes out, Lord, I've always got that hope of heaven that anchors me. Father, as we pause a moment on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we want to say thank you for salvation. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, your word says that greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. Lord, even without any guarantee that we would ever respond to your sacrificial atoning death, you went anyway. Lord, as writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Nothing joyful about the cross. One of the most heinous forms of execution that there is. And yet, it brought you joy because you saw when Mike Mizell would commit his life to you. You saw when this person committed, and this person, and this person. You saw ahead in time. It wasn't the nails that kept you on that cross. It was the fact that you saw ahead in time, and every person who has ever called out to you as Lord and Savior, you saw them, and it brought you great joy because you did what we could not do. And so, Father, as we partake this morning of the bread, I pray that we are reminded and thankful of the body that was beaten and bruised and broken for us. And for this cup, Lord, I pray, Lord, this cup represents the blood that was shed. Lord, you said, "By my stripes we're healed." Lord, you spent your life's blood for us. And you said, "By my stripes you're healed." And I pray if there would be any today as we partake of the elements that, Lord, that may be sick and maybe have things going on in their body, as we partake of it today, Lord, may healing flow once again today. May our bodies be revived and renewed and rejuvenated as we receive communion today. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take of the bread together. And now let us take of the cup. I've asked them to sing this last song, "The Blessing." Because when all is said and done, we are immensely blessed people. And as they begin to sing, again, you're welcome. I'd love for you to stand, or you can sit there and meditate. If you can sing, the altars are going to be open. And I would encourage you maybe to spend some time just saying, "I just want to thank you, Lord." Would you do that? Go right ahead.
generations and your family and your family and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children.
Oh, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I want you to be sensitive, because you just heard a message of tongues and interpretation, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the ministry gifts that are given to the body. All morning long, I've sensed in my spirit that there's somebody here today, and it's in person, maybe some online as well. So much of our life is performance-based. What I mean by that is we have to perform at a certain level to earn somebody else's respect and love. And I felt all morning long that there's some folks here that are caught up in that, thinking that God views you the same way. In other words, that you have to perform at a certain level to earn His love and His care and His protection and supply or whatever. And as we all do, we fall short. And because we fall short, we start feeling inferior and unworthy, to the point where the joy we've lost of our salvation, we feel like, because I don't do this, this, and this, God's not going to do this, this, and this. I'm just kind of throwing out what I really sense in my spirit. The message was, God's not been asleep. He's not been on vacation. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He always pays attention to us. And I want to just tell you that you are loved unconditionally. He can't love you more, and He won't love you less. And if you live by that mindset of, I've got to perform at a certain level to earn God's love, you're not earning His love. Because there's nothing you can do that. He bestows love because He is love. He invites us to receive it. There's a whole lot of freedom that comes when you figure out that you don't have to perform. Many years ago, when I first started pastoring, I would come out and we would see a down Sunday, and I would take ownership personally. I would start thinking, maybe I didn't read enough, maybe I didn't pray enough, maybe I didn't do this enough, as though the numbers in the crowd reflected approval from God for my... Does that make sense? We do that. Every one of us do that. And I just feel like God wants me to tell you that there's nothing you can do to earn what He's freely given. And if you'll stop trying to perform and just walk in relationship with Him, you'll find a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. You'll find the peace that's so elusive. See, the world measures us by what we do. It's reciprocal. You do for me, I do for you. God is, I love you first and most. And there's nothing you can do to change that. Do you know, even people that go to hell, God still loves? It grieves Him that they've rejected everything He's done, the offer that He's made. But it grieves Him because He doesn't hate them. And I just, as we close this morning, maybe you're online, if you'll comment, I just want to pray. And if you're still seated, would you stand with me as we... I just want to do this. I want to pray. Nobody looking around, just for a moment, please. If you're here this morning and you... I'm describing you this morning. Maybe you feel shame and guilt. Maybe you've not lived up to the standard you think being a Christian should be. That's performance-based. That's what I'm talking about. I want you to be free of that. I want you to walk out free of that and be thankful that God extends His love to us. Nobody looking around. That's you. I want to include you in prayer. If you'll just slip your hand right and right back down. So, Pastor, pray for me today. Yes, thank you. Yeah. God sees, God knows it. Father, right now, in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, I first and foremost want to say thank you for loving me. to the point that you would send your only begotten Son to die in my place, to be ransomed for me and for each of us. And for that, all eternity would not give me time to say thank you for that. But I also want to thank you that you love me unconditionally. Because there's some days I hit home runs, and there's some days I strike out, and you still love me the same. And Lord, there are those, there's some of my brothers and my sisters here and maybe online today that struggle with a performance-based mindset that they somehow have to earn your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. May they hear you in the spirit world. May they sense in their spirit that that's not true. That you love them with an everlasting love. There's nothing they can do to earn that love. You can never love me more, and you'll never love me less than you do right now. Lord, I pray that when those feelings come, when that fiery dart of the wicked one shoots into our spirit, Lord, may we outright dismiss that right away. Because it has no basis in who you are. Because you went to the cross, Lord, while we were yet sinners, while we were still lost and undone, you still went for me and for each of us. Unburden that load today. If you raise your hand this morning, unburden that right now. Lord, I pray that you would help them. Lord, that battlefield of the mind. Lord, you said bring every thought into captivity. Lord, when the enemy comes in, with that nonsense, Lord, when he comes in like a flood, Lord, you raise up a standard against him. Lord, let faith rise up to battle with the wicked one and let him know that we are the elect of God. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you've called out of darkness into your marvelous light, and there's not anything he can do about it. So, Father, may we walk in that illumination. May we walk in that knowledge. And, Lord, may we be free of that performance-based salvation once and for all. Father, I pray a blessing upon every one of us. As we walk out of here today, may we walk out cultivating an attitude of gratitude. May we be thankful in all things, knowing that you have our best interest at heart and you will take care of us. Give us peace. Give us contentment. And guard our hearts and our minds. Go with us right now, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you so much. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you.
Shine upon you and be gracious to you.